For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Let's pray. Lord, like the Apostle Paul, we confess that we do not do what we ought to do, or what we would like to do, but we know that like him, without Jesus Christ, we are truly wretched. So give us understanding this morning. Give us a piece of how you deal with sin and how we should live and walk in a sinful world where sin indwells our very hearts, minds, and thought processes through Jesus Christ who gives us victory. Amen. Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And if there's one thing that the church believes in teaching, it's about sin. You've heard the joke about, you know, someone comes home from church and they say, well, what did the preacher preach on today? Well, he preached on sin. And they say, well, is he against it or for it? Well, you know, in today's world, you have to wonder whether you're for it or against it. There's so many people that seem to be for sin, and they don't call it that. But I would suggest to you that every person in this auditorium knows sin, whether it's called that or whether it's called misdeeds, misspeaking, whether it's called deceptive practices or outright lies or outrageous betrayals, whether you've had divorce in your life, whether you've been victimized, whether you've been plagiarized. You know, we could go on and on. The bottom line is we know what it's like to suffer those kind of hurts, don't we? The kind of hurts that get into your soul. And even worse, we know the kind of hurts that we've inflicted on others. Sin goes both ways. It's not just the pain that we've had, but it's the pain that we've inflicted on others, even in our own families, in our own self. How are we going to deal with that? And how are we as a church going to deal with it? Sometimes churches just want to ignore it. Other times it's passing over it. I think everybody needs a good theology of what's going to happen with sin. And that verse that says it brings about death isn't just talking about the last days. It's talking about now, here in this life, where I think there are some people that walk around sort of like a cripple, maybe hobbling along, living a life less than what God has called them to live because of sin that is prevalent in their lives or in the lives of others. So I think we all need a theology of sin. I want to read what Eugene Peterson said. It comes from the book of Revelation. But it's a reflection that I think we should start with. The churches of the Revelation show us that churches are not Victorian parlors where everything is always picked up and ready for guests. They are messy family rooms. Entering a person's house unexpectedly, we are sometimes met with a barrage of apologies. St. John does not apologize. Things are out of order, to be sure, but that is what happens to churches that are lived in. They're not showrooms, they are living rooms. And if the person living in them are sinners, there are going to be clothes scattered about, handprints on the woodwork, and mud on the carpet. For as long as Jesus insists on calling sinners and not the righteous to repentance, and there is no indication as yet that he has changed his policy in that regard, churches are going to be an embarrassment to the fastidious and an affront to the upright. What do you think? Do you agree with that? Are churches an embarrassment to us? You know, I think sometimes sinful things happen in churches with people in churches. And if we're among those fastidious people that got to have everything right and we just fall apart, boy, I'll tell you, I've seen a lot of people fall apart. Scandals happen in church. It's scandalous, isn't it? Sin has a capacity to do that, but the folks that are sitting out there in the audience, the preachers that preach, the people that wait on the table, we all say that we're sinners, do we not? We agree with that. The Bible says that. So we just need to say right up front that churches are a mess. But they are God's mess. And that's the first place that I want to start. They are God's mess. Now, I'm reluctant to use my grandson over here as an illustration. But you know, he has what we would call very immature because he's only 2 years old. Not even two yet. And we understand that our little ones are going to do all kinds of things that are called immature. And we're like that in life, aren't we? I tell you what, you better be careful what you say about him in the way of immaturity, because you're going to have to answer to Papa. I think God is like that. We are his mess, aren't we? The mess that he loves and the mess that he redeems. Now, we need to be very careful because we might take an attitude of trying to just overlook sin. We might just say, well, you know, sin has no effect on me anymore. I've been saved, and so I don't deal with it anymore. That would be the Gnostic attitude revealed in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And we don't want to go there. So let's look at this verse where he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, do you notice all those denials? If we say we have not sinned, or if we say we have no sin, we're just outright lying, aren't we? Just might as well say it plain and simple. The truth is you can't get away from sin. And so what we want to do is to kind of create this theology that enables us to really be aware of sin and deal with it the way God does. And this verse tells us that God says the way to deal with sin is through confession. It's coming clean with. You know what to confess means? Confession means to agree with somebody, to say the same thing. When God says something is wrong, it is sinful, we come to agree with God, therefore we're confessing. Now there's probably some people that think, when you think of confession, you think of the Catholic faith where someone goes to confession. And they confess to a priest. You know, the Bible doesn't really say that there's a priest to confess to. But I think sometimes we may lose something because there is something to be gained by confessing to another human being, whether it's a priest or someone else. And the Bible does say that the way to deal with sin is confession. But I don't think that means that you got to march down in the front of the church and sort of air out your misdeeds and your conduct before everybody, right? In fact, I'd be embarrassed about that many times. I'd be embarrassed for you and for others. Because sometimes there's certain people that we trust, and we want to go to those type of people. The Bible does say in James chapter 4 or 5, where is that? I think I did give you that. James chapter 5, that we should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed. So if we're confessing our sins, who would we want to do that to? We'd want to do that to somebody that we love, somebody we trust, somebody that's not going to upbraid us for our shortcomings, right? That's not everybody. I'd hopefully that maybe there's some spiritual leaders in the church, maybe someone that you love. But I think this idea of going to someone and making confession and saying, would you pray for me? Would you be willing to ask God on my behalf? In fact, John even goes into in the latter verse and saying that we should pray for people that have sins and pray for them to have life. I'm not going to go into that right now. But let me ask, why would you want to confess your sins to someone if you're going to get upbraided? Why would you want to make your shortcomings known to someone if they're just going to ridicule you, look down on you, or if they're not going to empathize with you? It'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? John Ortberg tells a story about a youth pastor that went to a conference, and while he was away at a conference, away from his wife, he looked at all kinds of pornography, looked at shows on the television, and he was really worked up, so to speak. But he went back home and he thought, you know, this is just not right. This happens to all kinds of people. He went back home and he said, you know, I should confess this to my wife, but I don't know how she'll feel about it. And I got a problem with this. Who should he confess it to if not to his wife? So he decided to make the risk to tell his wife about what he did, and that he was sorry, and he'd like her to pray for him, and he's sorry that he felt that way. And she just looked at him. There was not an expression on her face. And then she started crying. And you might think, well, she's crying because my husband has these kinds of temptations. And why didn't he come to me? And maybe she's about to just let it all out. But she says, for 15 years, I have not told you that I had an affair with a youth pastor. Now, she's carried that guilt for 15 years, but the fact that he's willing to say, I did wrong, and I'm sorry, she was willing to say something perhaps even deeper because she had actually committed adultery with a youth pastor and gone through her whole marriage without ever saying that. And now you've got these two people that are willing to say, we both sinned, and we need to pray for each other. We need to work with each other. We need to forgive each other. How many people need to do that? I think there's probably a theology of sin in many people's mind that go to church that we do get forgiveness. But it doesn't last. Is that the way you feel? I've thought that way for years. You kind of get forgiven for past sins. You get baptized. You get forgiven. And then you go and maybe you sin. You can't help it. You have these shortcomings, and so maybe you take the Lord's Supper, and that forgives you of your sins. Or maybe you pray, and you hope that you don't die committing that sin again. Do you feel that way? So you're kind of in this saved state until you sin, and then you kind of drop down below the line when you're unsaved until you make this confession. And then you commit another sin, you drop down, you're unsaved, and you're back up here, and you're just hoping that at the end of your life that you're not in that state of... You're like that? Are you with me? That's why people say at the end of their life, I hope I can be saved. Well, I got news for you. If that's your theology, you don't have a prayer. Because sin is going to always be with you. You're thinking that somehow you're perfected right now just the way you are. And the truth of the matter is, it ain't so. You're still got sin with you. And that's where we want to go. And that's what you need to realize. Well, when we think of sin, we probably think of the scandalous sins. Scandalous sins like the sins of the flesh. What do you think of when you think of that? Drunkenness? I've known people that drank and they were unashamed about it. I knew people that came to church, they had drinking problems or they had problems with drugs. I've known people that have lusted, that have committed affairs. Many people in and out of the church, scandalous. I've known people that were greedy, lazy. We call those the outward sins of the flesh. Those are the ones that seem to scandalize the church the most. You know, the only thing is, those aren't the ones that Jesus seemed to be scandalized over or embarrassed over most. You know what he was scandalized over? What we commonly call the sins of the Spirit. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. Have you ever seen anybody kicked out of the church because they just said, you know, you've got such the most self-righteous, judgmental attitude? Anybody confess that? Doesn't happen, does it? You're so self-centered and wrapped up in yourself. Now, there's many stories, but there's one in particular where Jesus goes and he's spending time with this Pharisee who knows about the law and religion. And as they're eating together, this woman comes in and she starts weeping over Jesus' feet. And she's an embarrassment. She's an embarrassment to the church folks. I mean, you don't come in and interrupt a religious gathering and start weeping over somebody's feet and wiping up the tears. But yet Jesus knew the heart of this woman. And he knew that she was there because of her faith. On the other hand, in the mind of this Pharisee, he's thinking, and Jesus knows what he was thinking. It says, if Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And maybe that's the way we think sometimes about the sins of the flesh. If only they knew what kind of person we were, we wouldn't be welcomed in church. If only they knew the struggles that we had, maybe we wouldn't be welcome. We would be an embarrassment. Yet there's a time, another story, where Jesus had this prostitute in the middle of them, and all the other people out there are being convicted by him when he says, okay, she's done wrong, but the one of you that has no sin in your life, what do? You're the first ones. You cast the first stone. And as they began to get it, they all went home. They began to realize that they too have sin in their life. They're not perfect, right? I like the story of C.S. Lewis here that I think we need to think about. C.S. Lewis, great Christian apologetic. He says, the sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasures of putting other people in the wrong place. of bossing and patriotizing, the pleasures of power and of hatred. There are two things inside of me competing with the human self, which I must try to become. They are the animal self and the diabolical self. But the diabolical self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. Well, that's C.S. Lewis. And I think he's kind of discovered what Jesus is onto, isn't that right? There are many sins that we don't seem to want to confess that are inside that are less an embarrassment to the church than they are to Jesus and less scandalous to Him. And I think that's what we need to recognize. Now I'm coming to that text that we read back in Romans 7. Here's the Apostle Paul, and I think Paul, the Apostle, gives us an insight into sin that should really be sort of the touchstone for the Christian and for the church. I mean, I'm kind of scandalized a little bit by what Paul says, but yet it's the scandal of us all, where Paul says right here, I know what I should be doing. I know what the law says, and by that I recognize that the law is good. But the very thing that I ought to be doing, I don't do. The thing that I want to do, I find I don't always do. In other words, I recognize the good, I don't always do it. I'm falling short. I find that within me, and I'm thinking, why would the Apostle Paul say this? Why would he call himself unspiritual? And I have to say, he's part of the human equation. Human beings, by very nature, unless they are redeemed and taken out of this world, are by nature selfish. Isn't that true? And sometimes we think it's cute in little ones. But it's not cute in adults, is it? Self-centered, self-righteous, it's all about me. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, the very thing that I hate is what I'm doing, and I recognize that the evil that I'm struggling with is right there inside of me. And you think a man like the Apostle Paul could have gotten rid of that. Let me ask you this, how many people do you know that you've admired and looked up to, maybe been in church for 20 years, have had some missteps, had some misdeeds, had some things that have gone on that have hurt themselves, their families, their reputation? Why? Because they understood that at any moment in their life, there's that evil inside of them that could push them over the edge. It's kind of like this indwelling sin thing. Now, I'm not going to get into original sin, but I think if there's anything that's original, it's this sin of self-centeredness that's in every single one of us that says, I want my way, and this is the way we're going to do it. And Paul says, I find out that I'm a wretched man. And he's just saying the wages of sin are death. It's the experience that I'm finding that is not good. And many of you know this is true. You know the very thing that you hate, that you've finally done, that you've given into temptation, has been hurtful. It's been painful. How are you going to deal with it? Well, I think the way you're going to deal with it is by acknowledging what Paul said, that evil is there within me at all time. It's called the indwelling sin. Now, how does God deal with sin? We know that He forgives it. We know that He works with us. But I didn't read the last part of the verse and what we want to really focus on next time. But I can't leave the lesson right here. We've got to look at least the part of the victory. Because the verse that I didn't read is what He says after. The wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when he comes to chapter 8, he's going to talk about another indwelling. The indwelling spirit that is right there struggling with you, enabling you to become a better person, enabling you to become a holy person, desiring to live for God. So I'm just asking you this question. As a church of believers in Jesus Christ, can you say that you are sinners, that sin is always with you, that you're tempted? I think so, yes. And so by that, if someone comes into our community and sits down with us and they've got a problem with sin in their life, and they're struggling in their life, they should be right at home, shouldn't they? There's no scandals about them sitting with us, is there? No scandals at all. But on the other hand, we're not excusing anything because when people come in, they need something that they can admire, that they can look up to. And we need that as well. The indwelling Holy Spirit is all right there, letting us know that we are loved through Jesus Christ, that we are forgiven, that we are saved. That means that God is working in our lives, bringing us into a deeper relationship with Him, into a relationship of holiness that enables us to say, Jesus Christ is the one that made me what I am. and by His grace, I am what I've achieved. I think that's a theology of sin that we can live with. I don't think we'll ever go to our grave without saying, I am a sinner. I'm struggling with temptation. I've got these pains and hurts in my life. But on the other hand, the indwelling Spirit says to me, you are saved. You're a person that is striving with God, that is walking with God. And to everyone in this world, that possibility exists. The thing about the good news of Jesus Christ is that God wants to come into our lives and indwell us and forgive us and enable us to be a person accepted and loved. Now, we've come to that part of the invitation. I think there's a lot of people that probably in life have a hard time accepting themselves, accepting their mistakes. Well, guess what? God says, I'm the one that has to do that, and I accept you. I love you just the way you are. When we sing that invitation to Him, and I'm not sure if He's selected just as I am, but you know, that song has wonderful theology. It says God accepts you as you are because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. You're never beyond His grace. And as you are, God gives you His Spirit to make you and to enable you to become what He wants you to be. I think if there's anyone here today, if you know anything at all about the gospel, if you've been touched at all by this lesson, you know that God is interested in you, saving you, accepting you, sinner that you are, redeemed because Jesus Christ came to give His life for sinners. Let's stand and sing His invitation.